Well, this just didn't want to stay black, did it? I think it was Adam's booming voice that just kept interrupting it. Good to see you this morning. We're going to be talking about our evangelism. This is going to be our evangelism lesson for our month, in which we both encourage and remind ourselves that this is not just one or two people that are supposed to be out doing that, but it is all of us. We are the light. We are the salt. We are the vessel of God to go and proclaim the excellencies of His Word, to take the Great Commission. And we're using these to encourage us that we all have that ability with the power and the strength of Jesus Christ, of God behind us. We can do this and need to be doing this. But as well, we want to present information and lessons that you can use that help you to teach others. We are making and putting these on videos up on our website that you can use those to help and guide your friends and your neighbors as well. And so basically in this series, we're talking about how one can be saved. The Great Commission, and we're looking at the Great Commission being taken into the world in the first century. And we're seeing and tackling some of these things that are just not right. Things that are taking people away from God or just not as far to God or as close to God as they need to be. And so we started with Jesus' final words to His apostles, what we often call the Great Commission, in which Jesus says, I am leaving. And you'll notice in the Gospel of John, who records the most of that final night before the crucifixion, he talks about to his apostles, I'm leaving. I'm departing. But here's what I want you to go and to do. And so the first thing that he told them is you need to go. You need to go out into all the world and you need to preach the gospel. You need to tell them exactly what I'm telling you now. You need to preach to them about Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you are to tell them to believe and to encourage them to believe. And we talked about this in one of our special lessons, that when Luke uses the term believe, when he uses the term faith, he is not talking about simply hearing the gospel and saying, yes, I believe that. What I call some mental acceptance. But he is talking about that which is followed by a conviction, that is followed by a question, what shall I do? There's always an understanding that there's something to do now that I believe. There's some act of obedience. And that does not nullify the free gift. That does not change that we are saved by grace. Peter, Paul, John, they all understood how grace worked. And yet they all told men that in believing, you also have to do things. In fact, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, referred to believing as a work in God. And so they were to preach the gospel, tell men, encourage men to believe. And at that point of conviction, some might ask, well, then what's next? What do I do? And the answer is that you confess your faith, you confess what you believe with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, and you need to repent of your sins. We talked about repentance. It's this turning to God, the sorrow for what you have done against Him, the committing of sin, the breaking of His law, but it's also a turning from that sin and a turning to God, an appeal to God for a clean conscience, and then to be baptized. We also have a video on our website about what baptism is. That it is not a pouring, it is not a sprinkling. The word in Greek means a submersion, an immersion into water. You can use that. We have the evidence there in that video. Or you can use what you know and speak to your friend about that. But when Luke uses the word baptism, baptizo, he's talking about an immersion into water. And he's talking about a baptism that is to come about for salvation. That you are not saved before salvation, but you are saved after that baptism. Or excuse me, you're not saved before baptism, but you are saved after baptism. And so this was the plan of salvation, in which he added that once you do those steps, it is a covenant that you have. It is a commitment to God that you're going to continue to learn all that Jesus commanded and to live and be like the Savior Jesus Christ. As we just sung, to take up our cross and to follow Him. And so we looked at Acts chapter 2 and we saw that they understood the exact same commands and the exact same logical order that these were to be done in. And so that's what we've been doing, going through the book of Acts, looking at how the Great Commission has been taken to the world. So where we left off last time, we've been talking about in Acts 16 and 17, Paul on his second journey, that he takes the gospel to Asia Minor, has that great Macedonian call. He goes over to Macedonia, down to Greece and Achaia. And last time we talked about him taking the Great Commission to Corinth, in which he stays for at least a year and a half, probably a little bit longer than that as well. And so we're getting ready for him to leave at the end of his second journey and move away from Corinth. And now he will travel to Ephesus. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Remember at the beginning of his second journey, God would not allow him to go to Ephesus. He wanted to preach there. A big metropolitan city, a trade city, many people going in and out, passing through. Many people coming there to witness the great temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Coming to worship Diana and to take home their shrine or their statue of Diana. And so Paul was forbidden for doing that. But now at the end of his second journey, there is no restriction from God, and he's going to travel over there. And so let's talk about the gospel, the Great Commission being taken to the city of Ephesus. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to begin in verse 18 as Paul moves from Corinth, Achaia, to Ephesus. In verse 18, we read, "And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Aquila and Priscilla. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow." So what we have here is Paul's leaving Corinth. He goes down to the port city of Cenchrea. We know that there were Christians in Cenchrea. We read of one in Romans 16, a Christian by the name of Phoebe that Paul mentions. And while he's there, before he gets on a boat to go to Ephesus, he has his hair cut because he was keeping a vow. We don't know what he vowed. But this apparently, the only vow I know that involves the cutting of hair was a Nazirite vow. And so we were studying that in the teen class when we talked about Samson. And so our young people know all about the Nazirite vow. If this is some other vow, I don't know what it was. But Paul apparently completes this vow and ends it with the cutting of his hair, just like the Nazirite vow. Now, when Paul goes to Ephesus, he's going to only be able to stay a short time because he wants to get down to Jerusalem at a certain period of time. He wants to be there at a certain time. So he's going to go to Ephesus, but he has to leave very quickly. And I think because he knows that,
He takes along Aquila and Priscilla. And they're going to stay behind. And they don't often get enough credit for this, but they really are the ones that, if they don't start the church, they're there at the start, they're the ones that really get it going because Paul leaves. And so we have this wonderful Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla here in verse 18 mentioned first, and Aquila second. They go along with Paul. Look at verse 19. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay longer, for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I'll return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And so Paul makes his initial visit into Ephesus, and was his custom, he goes. First part of the Great Commission. Again, he wanted to go earlier, but God said no. Now God says, okay, and he goes to Ephesus, and he preaches the gospel. And Luke, as he often does, tells us how Paul goes into the synagogue. But I want you to notice, Luke doesn't use the term preach. It's very common for him to use other terms. And so here he tells us that as Paul is preaching the synagogue, what he's doing is he's reasoning with the Jews there. And that's a great word for preaching the gospel, because one of the things we do in preaching the gospel is we're trying to reason with people. We often talk about in the gospel about the gospel is truth, and it takes what? It takes common sense. It takes logic. And that's kind of what we reason with, right? We reason with the scriptures, but we're appealing to people. We're reasoning with people with what? Common sense and logic, right? There's a lot of false doctrine out there that's just unreasonable, illogical. And the only reason people see it is because they have to see it. Because the hardness of their heart won't see the reality. Just like when Jesus cast out demons and the Jewish leadership had to come up with an answer how he was able to do that. And so they said, illogically, he does it by Beelzebub. And Jesus showed how illogical that was. How uncommonsensical it was. And so here he's reasoning, and that's what we do. We reason with people that, hey, you've been taught this, but that isn't exactly accurate. Let's go back and take a look at the Bible once again, and let me try to show you more accurately what this means. We try to reason with them so that they can see it for themselves. And so Paul, we're told, goes and he reasons with them. Now, we're not told if anyone was converted. I would imagine at some point they are, either by Paul or, as he leaves, by Aquila and Priscilla. And they keep the church going, and they keep preaching the Word of God and keep, what? Spreading the gospel. But are we to believe that this is all the Great Commission was? In Ephesus, because he leaves all these other steps away, all these other commands he doesn't mention? No. We know people are coming to Christ in Ephesus through what? All of these acts. But Luke, as we talked about in another special lesson, isn't writing us a owner's manual salvation. He doesn't mention every single step. He knows you already know that. He knows the audience knows that. And so he doesn't feel compelled to mention every single step. And sometimes he does mention steps, commands, by showing you with other words or with actions. And so what happens is Paul leaves. Aquila and Priscilla are still there. And now they're on a particular Sabbath day in the synagogue. Let's pick up in verse 24 as they're in the synagogue and a young Jewish man stands up and he starts preaching about Jesus Christ. And I kind of wonder, you know, how shocked they must have been that there's someone else preaching about Jesus. But verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been, look at this, instructed. Now, we could easily put in this box here, instead of reason, we could put instruction. Because that's another thing we do as we preach the gospel. We instruct. We teach. And Apollos had been instructed in the ways of Christ. And so he says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was what? He was speaking and teaching. This is all the preach of the gospel. That's what we do. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, here's a situation where here's a man that has been instructed. He's had the gospel preached to him. He knows about Jesus, and he is saying all of these things accurately. But when it comes to baptism, there's something that isn't quite whole, isn't quite complete. He only knows the baptism of John. And this is the only passage I know outside of the Gospels that tells us that the John the Baptist apparently had a group of disciples who decided they were not going to decrease, but continue to preach the doctrines and the teachings and the baptism of John. How far they have gone, we don't know. But apparently part of that teaching, a big part, was about Jesus. And they were accurate about Jesus, but they didn't preach about the baptism of Jesus Christ. They preached the baptism of John. And now they have come to Ephesus almost the exact same time that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla have come there, and the two groups meet. Well, Aquila and Priscilla, what do? They take them aside privately and they reason, they preach, they instruct, right? They teach them the way more accurately. Now, what about Apollos here? We have this interesting thing here at Ephesus where we have this discussion. I won't call it a debate. We have a discussion about baptism. And so we're going to put baptism because obviously it's come up here as part of Apollos' teaching. And so we're talking about, we're having this discussion about baptism. But isn't it interesting with all the debate we have today about whether baptism is for salvation, if it's necessary for salvation, or if it's just not part of that, that we have this discussion between Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla about baptism, and it's not about, is baptism necessary? That's not the discussion. That's not what's on table. Instead, what's on the table is, which baptism? Is it John's baptism? Or is it Christ's baptism? Well, let's take a look at Apollos' reaction to their instruction. Here's a man who's been instructed in the way of Christ. He is an eloquent and a powerful speaker. He has people hanging on his every word. How's he going to react to this? Verse 26, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, again, a few things I want to mention here. You'll notice in verse 27, when he gets over to Corinth, what's the word that Luke uses? For those who had what? Believed. He hasn't mentioned believing before. In fact, he doesn't mention in connection with Ephesus. He mentions it in connection with Corinth. So, Corinth had to believe, but Ephesus didn't? No. We understand Luke's style of writing. We understand what he's doing. We understand it's all blended together. So what was Apollos' reaction? Well, here we have a great example of necessary inference or necessary conclusion. It doesn't tell us he was baptized into Christ. But I have to necessarily conclude that. Because what? He now wants to go over to Achaia. What's Achaia? That's Corinth. How did he find out about Corinth? Well, no doubt Aquila and Priscilla, who had just come from Achaia, were telling about the Christians over there and about their time over there and how they had to leave over there. And Apollos wants to go over there, and so what do? They write letters of recommendation saying, hey, welcome this guy. He can help you. Now, would they do that if he was incomplete in Christ? If he had not been baptized into Christ? Luke doesn't say, hey, let me tell you. He knows you can figure it out. So what was Apollos' reaction? He was baptized into Christ. He didn't become prideful and arrogant. He didn't say, well, this is the way I was taught, so this is the way I'm going to do it. We have no way of knowing how long he had only known the baptism of John. What if it had been 10 years? There's a lot of people that have been doing things for shorter than 10 years, or maybe even longer than 10 years, and they think, well, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm going to continue doing this. He was baptized into Christ, and then he went over to Achaia, and he was able to help the church or churches there as well. Verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. What's that? It's part of preaching the gospel. Sometimes in preaching the gospel, you've got to refute false doctrine. And so, when we talk about preaching the gospel, Luke uses a lot of terms here that we could put in that box right there. Refute, instruct, speak out boldly, teach, reason. They're all wonderful words about the different aspects of what you need to do when you preach the gospel. So now we go back to Paul, chapter 19. And Paul decides that he's going to take a third journey. And so he comes almost the exact same route as the second journey at the beginning. He goes through Cilicia and he goes through Galatia. And this time he is not restricted. He goes back to Ephesus. And of all the stories Luke can tell us, as he enters into the city, Luke decides to tell us this one. Luke is setting something up. He's already described to us the Apollos story with Aquila and Priscilla. Now look at what happens in chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, and he came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's almost like deja vu. here Paul comes to Ephesus and he meets these disciples. He meets those that know about Christ, just like Apollos. I'm assuming maybe from the same group that Apollos came from. But in talking to them, he realizes that there's something a little different about their faith, about what they understand about Jesus. And so he asks them this question, when you, and there's the word again, verse 2, when you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, hold your place there. Go back to Acts chapter 2. There is a passage that shows the Holy Spirit being received, being promised, with water baptism after a person was baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, after hearing the great confession, the great teaching of Peter, verse 36, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There's that question. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And look at this. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. So in the preaching of Christ, there was, as Peter preached on Pentecost, this teaching that you will receive when you're baptized, you also receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, noticing there's something a little bit off, he just asked them, and there he gets it. No. We don't know if there is even a Holy Spirit. And so apparently in the teaching of John, or at least in the teaching of this group, there wasn't a teaching about the Holy Spirit. And notice how Paul relates that then in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And like Apollos, they say, into John's baptism. And so Paul explains there's a difference here. That John's baptism was to prepare men through baptism, through repentance, to come in touch that they are sinners, they need a Savior, to prepare them for Jesus Christ. But John's baptism never was to replace the baptism of Christ. And so clearly in chapter 19 here, we have a story that shows that those who are baptized into John's baptism, in order to become a Christian, need to be baptized into Christ, like all others. So a few things as we close. I want you to notice again that baptism is out of discussion. But at no point is it part of the Great Commission. At no point is the argument whether it is necessary for salvation. That is just accepted. Instead, it's whose baptism? John's or Christ's? The second thing I want to say in closing, just to repeat, you'll notice that the Great Commission, as we have pointed out to here, what the steps, the commands that Luke mentions, they're not complete. He's left out these. But just because he leaves them out, we must not think, oh, well, then they didn't repent. Oh, they weren't saved, because he doesn't mention that. Oh, they didn't continue on to learn all that Jesus... No. Just because they're absent doesn't mean they didn't do it. Doesn't mean they weren't taught that this is part of being saved. This is part of the Great Commission. And the thing is that if you get in the habit that you can find a conversion story that doesn't have a particular command, a particular act that was followed, and therefore just throw it out, you're going to throw them all out. That's what people want to do. especially with baptism, because I can show you a story, because I can show you a passage where there's not baptism, then we throw it out. It's not part of the Great Commission. Well, I tell you what, you're going to have to do that with faith, with believing, because there's at least one, if not more, stories that never mention having to believe or referencing someone believing. It's illogical. You've got to have common sense. You've got to understand Luke's style of writing. And so I want to end on this. This is one of these stories that every Christian, as I like to say, has to put into his holster. You got to have it in your holster. In other words, you've got to have it in your memory so when you need it, you can pull it out. Right? This is such an important story, both of these, the Apollos story and these disciples that only know the baptism of John. Because you and I, when we go out and talk to our neighbors, when we are that shining light, when we try to be the salt of the world, we're going to run into people just like this. A majority of people we're going to run into, and it's becoming less and less, I understand that, but majority of people we're going to run into already know about Jesus. And there's a lot of things that they have been taught accurately about Jesus. There's a lot of people who are taught, you need to believe Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to believe in His morality and follow His steps. There's a lot of correct teaching out there. They've been taught that you need to repent of your sins and turn to God. But there's a lot of people we're going to meet that haven't been taught all the way. They have been taught the total Great Commission. A lot of people that aren't going to know, like this group, the baptism of Christ. And so we talk to them about the baptism of Christ. And sometimes they're going to say something like this, well, I've already been baptized. I was baptized as a baby in such and such a church. Oh, I was baptized as an adult to show that I was forgiven, to show that I've already been saved. Oh, I was baptized as they poured or sprinkled water on me for that same reason. Well, what are we going to say to those people? They'll often go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the oneness passage, one God, one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, verse 5. I'll say, see, I've already been baptized. There's only one baptism. Well, here, you pull out your host. Let's take a look at Acts 19. Let's take a look at Apollos. You see, what we need to understand is the one baptism in Ephesians 4, verse 5 is the baptism that Christ commanded. And so anyone who's been baptized with another baptism, quote unquote, whether it be a child baptism, a sprinkling baptism, or a baptism of a different purpose, it's not the one baptism. It's not the baptism of Christ. They need to be baptized into Christ. And here's a clear example of ones who have been baptized into John's baptism, having to be baptized into Christ's baptism. It's an important passage for our evangelism today, because we're going to meet people that are close. They're on their way to Christ. They just haven't fulfilled that Great Commission. They haven't been taught accurately. And like Aquila and Priscilla, we want to take them aside and try to teach them, instruct them, reason with them in the way more accurately. And the final point that I want to make is this. The baptism of John was from God. You say, well, yeah, of course. What do you mean by that? Well, I think when you realize that and you bring that out to your friend, to your neighbor, it really emphasizes the importance of being baptized with that one baptism, immersed in the water, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, this is the logic. This is the reason. The baptism of John It was from God. God commanded John to baptize people for repentance. And no doubt the baptism of Christ was from God as well. And so those who had been baptized by John, a baptism from God, still needed to be baptized into Christ to have their sins forgiven, to be saved. Now, what about me? I was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran church. I don't remember it, but my mom has a picture of me being baptized as a baby somewhere. That was not from God. That was from man. That was a man-made baptism. And so when I became an adult and I could read the scriptures and I could believe on my own and I could confess my own faith and I needed to repent of my actions, my sins, I was then baptized into Christ. How much more so when you are baptized by a baptism not commanded by God, but commanded by men? If these had to be baptized into Christ who were baptized in a baptism from God, how much more so those who are baptized by man, in man's baptism, is it to be baptized into Christ? If they had to do it, it's even more emphasized that we do. Into the one baptism of Jesus Christ. So there might be one listening, watching this lesson today. I hope you heard something that convicted your heart. Maybe you have been taught a different type of baptism. Maybe you wanted to hear more about what we're talking about here in this one baptism of Jesus Christ. We want to sit down and talk to you about that and show you the scriptures and show you all the evidence for that. Not because it's a Church of Christ doctrine. No, because it's out of the Bible. Not because we've been doing this for years and years. Because it's taught in God's revelation. But maybe there's one that has heard this. They're already know. They're already convicted. That I haven't come all the way to Jesus Christ and His salvation. But you're ready to. If we can baptize you into Christ, immerse you into water for the remission of sins, letting Christ take your life, letting Him sit on the throne of your heart, let's do that this morning. We have a baptistry right behind me. We can do that. Or if we can help you in any other way to get your life right with Jesus Christ, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.